The first reading for today comes from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. That is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 3, verses 1 to 3. You can find that on page 2 in the New Testament in the Pew Bible in front of you. In this classic Advent scripture, we find John the Baptist calling for the repentance of those who would hear. From the desert comes a voice of hope and new life. Listen now and hear God's word to you today. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Here ends the first scripture reading.
It has been a wonderful week this past week, and the saga of my first hunting experience continues. I arrived on Sunday evening late. I was a bit tired. It was a long day at the cabin, but I was ready. We woke up right around 5 in the morning, and I got all my gear together. I had an Adidas bag, and I threw in there what the book told me I was supposed to have. I had a rope, I had a hatchet, and I had a saw. Now, all I had at home was a drywall saw, and so I threw that in there, and I figured that that's as good as any other saw. The three of us headed out in the dark because they figured there needed to be two, on one on either side of us, in order to make sure I was okay. So they set me right in the middle, and one was 150 yards to my right, the other was 150 yards to my left. I had my rifle, I had my chair. And this chair is one of those chairs that you would take maybe to go see a soccer game with a little cup holder, and it was really a nice, green, comfy chair. It was still dark, and I set up my chair, put on my warm down jacket, sat in the chair, and I mean, I was gone. Oh, I had some of the best sleep I've ever had in my life, and I didn't see a single deer that whole day. Didn't see a single. They could have been eating all around me. I didn't see a single deer. Woo! I woke up refreshed right around 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and I looked over to my right, and there the guy that I came out with about 150 yards away, he was gathering up his stuff, so I said, okay, day's done. I started gathering up my stuff, and next thing I hear is bang. Yeah, he thought it was funny. No, it was bang. And I looked up, and the guy wasn't gathering up his stuff. He actually shot a deer. It was an 8.5. And so Jeff Weimer was off to my left, and I was like, "Jeff, come on, I think he got one." So we walked over there, and out of the three of us, not a single one of us had ever shot a deer before. And so we stood around this deer that was dead, and we looked at each other, and we all said, "Now what?" But you know what I did? In my Adidas duffel bag that I carried with the saw and the hatchet, there was a book that they had given me, and it told you what you're supposed to. So I broke out my book, and I said, "All right, here it says," and we just read through it, and we did it by committee, and it worked. And it worked, and a family now is enjoying some venison. But I'll tell you, I feel so rested today. It was a wonderful one. It really was a pretty extraordinary event, and I'm going to do it every year just to catch up on sleep, but it was great. We have another image before us this Advent season, an image that comes straight out of Isaiah. If you look at chapter 11, I wanted to sit and say, you know, this Sunday, the sermon really has me stumped. But I figured that wasn't going to work out real well with y'all. We have a whole variety of images from last Sunday, impossible imagery that can never take place, and yet I hope if anything you learn that Isaiah is not an idealist, he's a realist. He knew everything that was happening around him in his time. Just like we know his words are so applicable to us today. If you haven't noticed, we're in Isaiah, and we're going to be in Isaiah throughout the entire season of Advent. And one thing that you see and that you saw as you came to church today is things have been turned a little upside down, haven't they? But in such a beautiful way. I love Advent. You all love Advent. I know you do. I can see your smiles are bigger than they were when you first got here. But that's part of what Jesus does as well. In both of these scriptures, things we don't expect have been turned upside down. And Advent, while it's a season of great expectation, it's also a season, especially in our scripture today, when Jesus turns our expectations, good or bad, into something completely different. Jesus has the ability to give us hope even in the midst of the darkest time or in the times of our deepest despair, and turn that upside down, as these scriptures are going to reflect. So both of the scriptures reflect an advent of anticipating the unexpected, where God is going to bring about his kingdom, often in a way that we don't think he will, like a shoot growing out of a dead stump, or a voice from God coming out of the desert, a place where there is no light. Let's hear now the prophet Isaiah as he teaches us the second Sunday in Advent. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Chapter 11 of Isaiah, verses 1 through 10. And the prophet states, "A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear, they shall graze, and their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the ass, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And on that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the people. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In Florence, along the Tuscan hillside, there's an ancient farmhouse that is now run by the Waldensian Church, which is our sister denomination with the Presbyterian Church. And it's one of the most beautiful places in the world. My family, we've been there a few times, and we love it there. And when you look out across the landscape, it's a typical Italian country landscape. You see olive trees and you'll see vineyards, and you think, wow, this is exactly what they have in mind when they talk about an Italian landscape. But if you look closely in this one area, this little town called Fiesole, you'll notice something that's a little off. That's strange. Instead of olive trees, they have olive bushes, enormous olive bushes. What happened about 50 years ago, and these are ancient, over hundreds of year old trees, over about 50 years ago, there was a very, very warm day in December. It was about 50 degrees for the entire day. And then in 8 hours, the temperature changed 50 degrees. So it went from 50 degrees Celsius to zero in about 8 hours. So the sap was running, it was warm, and then the next thing you know, it froze and it popped the bark off the tree and killed the entire olive grove. And so in order to survive, they had to cut down all the trees so that they could sell the firewood, and so they could also have the wood themselves. And this community was, they had no idea how they were going to survive. Spring came along and they were going to pull up the roots and plant new trees, when one farmer noticed a little shoot coming out of the stump where they had cut it off. And they said, well, let's just let it sit and see what happens. Well, it happened. And to this day, it's pretty well known in all of Italy that if you want to get the best grape, if you want to have the best olive oil, you get it from a town called Fiesole, because they have olive bushes, something unseen in most part, if not any other parts of the world. Our first scripture in Matthew talks to us again about this imagery that we have of something or even life coming out of a place where it shouldn't be coming. The voice that calls out in the wilderness, we know that is John the Baptist, but we also know that in Jesus' day, the only people who would spend any time in the wilderness were the outcast, the lepers, those who were no longer accepted in their families, those who had no place in society. They would wander off into the wilderness, into the desert. One of the things that I'm most excited about in April, when we go to the Holy Land, we're going to be spending a night in the desert, sleeping overnight in the desert. I've never done that before. I'm so excited. We've passed through the desert before, and it's barren. It's a wasteland. Nothing grows there. So this imagery that Matthew uses of a voice coming from God out of the desert, out of the wilderness, should seem to us as being completely upside down. We've heard it so many times. We are so familiar with the scripture that, yeah, big deal. It's a huge deal. It's a huge deal. You don't have that happening in normal life. You don't have a voice of hope coming out of the desert saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. The kingdom of God is at hand. You know, we don't normally give. We don't give that which doesn't have much promise. We don't give it much hope. If there's something that we know is going to fail, we give up on it. And if you don't believe me, think of the sports teams you love, right? The Sixers? No, I'm sorry. They were doing so well. I don't know what happened. But we give up so easily on that which we think is doomed to fail. That which kind of has the stamp of no longer being able to succeed without hope. We switch quickly to something else that is so opposite from what our God does. Our God does not give up on anything. He has the ability to put things together that normally don't go together in order to produce life. Friday, I was on a conference call for a board that I serve on. It was a board that we put together when we were serving in Russia. And it's called Logos Place. And its purpose is to help the work of the Moscow Protestant chaplaincy. And the chaplain talked about this initiative that they're starting that is blowing my mind. I wanted to share it with you because it reminds me so much of how you're able to bring to life something that should never, ever be able to come to life, but only by the power of God is it able to happen. What they did was they are leasing a tract of land outside of Moscow that they can farm it, because there are some Africans in the congregation who were farmers, Cameroonians, Ghanaians, Nigerians. And as they were farming this land, they realized that the land is real close to an enclave of Afghanis. It's kind of close to the metro stop where a bunch of Afghanis live. It's kind of like in the United States when people emigrated here, they emigrated into their like group. So we have Little Italy and we have Chinatown, because we all kind of moved together. My family moved into Grand Rapids, Michigan. The Dutch settled there. Well, the Afghanis did the same in Moscow, like many of the African country folks do the same thing in Moscow as well. But they realized that it's really close to this little enclave of, or large enclave of Afghanis, most of whom receive food bags from the church through the United Nations High Commission on Refugees. So they said, well, why don't we offer for them to come and help us out? Then they can reap some of the produce that, we're able to supply. And you know, I thought of this image of illegal African refugees in Moscow farming a frozen tundra so that it can be of use to Muslim Afghani refugees being helped by an American Christian church that's somehow loosely affiliated with the U.S. embassy. You can't make this stuff up. I mean, it's impossible, right? It's like a Mad Lib gone crazy. But it's happening. And each one of those individual segments could be a place where despair just flourishes if you let it. Instead, what they're allowing themselves to do is to provide some kind of a hope, to think that this can actually happen, a vision that sets them on fire, that produces the impossible. Let's look at our Advent scripture in Isaiah, if you want to turn there. I'm realizing this is a very different sermon. I'm not going through scripture like I normally do. Are y'all okay with that? Tough. Don't answer. You're not, we're doing it. Last week we saw the words from Isaiah. We saw the words from Isaiah, right? We saw that plow in the middle of our sanctuary, making it all dirty and scratching it up and making us realize the reality of what Isaiah said is not just an idealist vision. Today we have another opportunity to see the words of Isaiah, but things get really crazy in these verses. Did you hear them? Look at them again. And not just a shoot coming out of a stump. I hope you're able to see Jane Geiger's a master, by the way. But that stump's mine. Okay, I claim it. It goes back in my woodpile when we're done. But the imagery then shifts not only to a stump where a sprig can grow out of it, but look at the imagery of nature being turned upside down. Do you see that in the scripture? It's not only depicted in a way that you think, holy cow, how is that possible? But Woody Allen, one of the deepest theologians I know, if you've ever seen a Woody Allen movie, you know I'm not kidding. He's not a Christian, but he gets some things. What he said about this scripture in Isaiah is, the wolf shall lie down with the lamb, but the lamb probably didn't get much sleep. I love that. I love that imagery. But this week, just like last week, Isaiah the idealist comes crashing through, leaving us breathless with his images. But I hope you don't leave church today disappointed, because you don't have anything practical to take home. Because all of this is just, that's pie in the sky. That could never happen. It's impossible. As if things could really be turned upside down in that way in real life. As if a sprig can grow out of a stump, or a sword be pounded into a plowshare, or a jail in the heart of South Africa to produce a man. I didn't do this when I practiced it. To produce a man who, after decades in the concrete cell, comes out with a vision of peace and reconciliation for those who wanted him dead. And I'm telling you, I don't think we've seen a man like him, and at least not in my lifetime. I kind of see Mandela springing out of Isaiah as a sign of hope that, again, comes from the darkest, deepest despair. And yet that seedling never lost its grip on reality. After decades, it was allowed to spring into life. What he did, it just wasn't possible. I mean, who forgives their torturers after nearly 30 years in prison? Who does that? How is that possible? As if a stone could be rolled away after it had been sealed up on Good Friday, and the one tortured come out and give life, abundant life. to all who would then believe in him. As if a pregnant teenager could ever carry her child to term, because her life's going to be completely ruined if she did. But her hope, her faith, takes the bleakness of a situation and turns it into salvation for all of humanity. You know, I no longer stumped, actually, because if you look at the Bible, what you find are situation after situation of the impossible, of what should not happen, of death being evident, of Joseph, of Jonah, of Noah, of so many examples in the Bible where it shouldn't be able to continue on. And somehow God allows life to come and flourish. That's the message that he gives us the second Sunday in Advent. What are those areas in our life that have become stumps, that have been just cut off? And we think there's no hope. Nothing is good is ever going to happen from here. But what we find in the Bible is actually filled with examples of God turning the inevitable ending into a future that can only have his signature on it. And we always try to impose our understanding of the world or of life situations by writing the ending to our own story. Endings that eventually cut off the shoots of hope or eliminate the light to let it grow. A child leading the world, really, that's not possible. Because children, they're our future. It's a lie. They're not our future. They're our present. They're right now. And this church is full of shoots of potential that are growing, that needs to be encouraged and strengthened. My model for ministry, and I think I've said this a couple times, is one where people embark on a journey. A journey of spirit-led initiatives, not because I'm involved, not because I'm the one pushing folk, but rather because you all have seen in your deserts a vision. A vision for what reality could be like, and yet maybe you're thinking that's too idealistic. There's no way that can happen here at this church. Part of my responsibility, I think, is to take your vision and say, why not? Of course it can happen. I mean, what if we believe that these fragile signs around us are actually God's beginning? Do you see a sign of being able to be involved in mission right here in our backyard? Not only sending out missionaries all around the world, but feeding the hungry of Strasbourg, housing the homeless of Lancaster County in Strasbourg, clothing the naked of this region in Strasbourg. We see those kinds of visions, then maybe we will tend the seedling in our heart, the place where faith longs to break through the hardness of our disbelief that tells us, no, you can't. Folks, I want to encourage you, don't wait for that tree to be full grown. You see a sapling. Do it. Plant it. Feed it. God comes to us in this Advent season and invites us to move beyond counting the rings of the past that may be in that stump. And we may want to sit on the stump just for a little bit, and that's okay. We need to catch our breath every now and then, but if we do, God's going to be sitting right next to us, nudging us, saying, look, do you see that shoot that is growing out of there? Look, pursue that. Allow it to have life. One of the areas that I'm so excited for what's going to be happening in this church is recognizing that there is a real connection to Isaiah's words in our lives. When I first read through this at the beginning of the week, I wrote down in my yellow legal notepad, like I do when I write my sermons, Isaiah isn't really writing to us, Middle American, Strasbourgian. He was writing to those facing issues of life and death every day. Not those who are worried about their kids or their spouses who may be addicted to porn. Not those who are in jobs that are driving them crazy and sucking the life out of them, and as a result, they're not that much fun to be around at home. He's not writing to those who can't pay their bills each month, and those bills keep piling up and up and up. He's not writing to us here in Middle America. He's not writing to those who are anxious and stressed about decisions looming for next year or even next month. He's not writing to us with our tenuous relationships in our families, especially with social media. We have no idea how that's going to impact the fabric of our society. He's writing to those living in tents in the Philippines. He's writing to those living in a civil war in Libya and Egypt, or being called as missionaries to Turkey. He's writing to those Africans living in Moscow, wondering if they will be alive the next day to serve Afghans who are living 20 in an apartment in the most racial, in the most violent racial country on this planet. Then as the week progressed, I realized he's writing to us as well. There is a shoot that is growing in each of our situations that we're facing. And as Americans, we need to be able to identify that shoot as Christians, as believers, as sinners. But also as Americans, we are those who are able to free the Mandelas of this world. We have a special responsibility. I'm so proud of our denomination, who in the mid-80s was one of the first to divest. Well, that may not be real popular. Bishop Desmond Tutu was a very good friend of my father's, and I'll never forget in the early 80s when I was a young teenager, when he came to our house in New Jersey, he always smiled. And I had no idea how he could smile, knowing my dad prepped us pretty good, four brothers, knowing what was going on in South Africa at that time. A man who was able to have hope even in the darkness, and is able to have hope to this day, Tutu's still alive, even in the darkness that his country was facing at that time. Folks, our Advent scripture gives us hope that God will always allow a shoot to grow where people of faith are able to nourish and keep it growing. Don't be the one who quenches that spirit, but rather allow God to find that sprig of hope growing in each one of you, that you can, believe it, you can change the world. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before you now, and we thank you for giving us hope that's realistic. And your scripture speaks to us today, making us realize that if we think things are impossible, they actually are. But when you tell us that they are possible, Lord, don't let us down. We pray this now in Jesus' holy name. Amen.